Good morning and welcome. We are gathered together here, this community of people, believing that God has actually come to give us the thing we need very much, the thing we need most, freedom. Together, we've been considering this subject of freedom under this heading, Life Unleashed. The idea that's at the center of the gospel is that men and women who find themselves, as all of us will, trapped by various things in life, have, through no good deed of our own, been the recipients of God's grace in Christ who comes to free us. We've talked together in these last weeks about some of the ways that people experience being trapped and bound up. And very simply, we've heard together about how Jesus comes to free people from those places. We've talked together about loneliness as a prison. And this beautiful truth that God in Christ comes and he breaks down the barriers that keep us from one another so we're free for true fellowship. We talked last week about anxiety. This is a prison that many of you know well. And the good news of the gospel is that God in Christ has come into those prisons of anxiety to free us from the things we worried about. I mentioned one of a whole host of things that cause worry. I talked about money. Anybody worried about that? This morning, we stay on this particular theme because the truth about money is that it's not only a source of worry for people, but sometimes it becomes a prison in which we're trapped. And the truth about God in Christ is that he frees us from the power that money often exerts over us. Have you ever fantasized about what it would be like if you won the lottery? Have you done this? All the bills that you'd immediately pay off, how you'd settle the mortgage, some of the fun you'd have giving gifts to people who didn't expect it, all of the pleasurable things and experiences you could now afford and you would do. You've all done this, haven't you? I know that many of you have because sometimes I've been in conversations like this with friends from church where the subject comes up. What would you do if you won the lottery? By the way, whenever I'm in that conversation and the person knows me from church, they always add quickly, I'd give half to the church. And if you've done that, I've been taking notes and keeping track. So if you win, I'm coming for you. I was in line at a pizza place recently, and there on the TV screen, there was an image of a man, and beneath it, it said, local resident wins lottery. Says it turns out to be a curse instead of a blessing. So I watch, and there's this gentle older man in his living room looking sad, describing how when he first won, he was so thankful. He gave gifts to people he was close to. He began to donate to charities. But then he said it quickly turned bad. My relatives, who I didn't give money to, became extremely demanding, and they kept coming and inundating me with requests. It spoiled a lot of the relationships that I had with people I was close to. People heard about my charitable giving. I was so inundated with requests that I had to change my phone number. You would have thought I'd feel more secure and more confident and more at ease, but none of those things were true. I was more anxious, more worried, less secure, and less free than I'd ever felt in my life. Winning the lottery turned out not to be a blessing, but a curse. I wish it had never happened to me. I thought, well, I wish it never happened to you. It should have happened to me. We hear stories like that and we think, well, that poor, why did it have to happen to that poor greedy guy? Why couldn't it happen to me? Have you ever thought that? I went online to search for this story because I thought it would be a good one to open this sermon on money with. I figured there'll really only be one story about a lottery winner like this because everybody else who wins is happy. The first hit was an article from Time Magazine, and it was entitled The Tragic Stories of the Lottery's Unluckiest. And the subtitle was, Still Need Proof That Money Doesn't Buy Happiness? Jack Whitaker wins $315 million, is broke in 4 years. Quote, I wish I'd torn that ticket up. He sobbed to reporters in the wake of all his personal miseries. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. wins $31 million. Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me. He told a financial advisor that 19 months after he won. 1 month later, he killed himself. William Post III wins $16.2 million. Everybody dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of the woodwork or the problems. I was much happier when I was broke. These are quotes. Some of the people who were featured in this story were not quotable because they had been murdered by their family or friends after winning the lottery in hopes of getting their money. Now, I read all 12, and of course, afterward, I thought, you know, but if it was me, it would be great. Because money has extremely powerful promises that it gives to us. And what I want you to understand, and maybe you know this from experience, is that the power of those promises that money and wealth makes to us are only outmatched by their deceptiveness and their ultimate falsehood. The truth is about money is that in itself it's nothing, but it has the capacity to tempt men and women to give themselves to it in such a way that they turn it into a god. And then, and every time this happens, they find themselves in prison. And what Jesus has come to do is to free us. Not free us from money in itself. It's good. It does a lot of good things. But to free us from the temptations that money presents to us, to free us from the patterns that so many of us are absolutely trapped by, to make money into our God so that we are no longer trapped in that prison, but free, not to serve money, but to have money serving us as we serve God. There it is. I've told you the whole thing. Now, don't tune out because I want to show you this. I want you to look at Luke, the 19th chapter of that book. There is a story there of a man who is wealthy who interacts with Jesus. And in this interaction, if we will look at it, we will see very clearly the way that Jesus confronts those who are trapped by wealth and frees them and what it looks like. And you, every one of you, whether you have plenty of money or very, very little, you are all equally offered the freedom from the tyranny of wealth, and Jesus is the one who brings it. Let's look at this interaction between Jesus and a man called Zacchaeus. This is in chapter 19, and here's how the story opens in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. The story opens up in an ordinary way. It was not uncommon for Jesus to attract great crowds wherever he went. He was entering the region of Jericho. And again, there are great crowds. The reason for this, Jesus had a great reputation for being powerful and strong. And so it was very common for people to gather around him, especially those who were needy. People who were broken, and they knew it. People who were lost, and they definitely understood that they were lost and they needed to be found. Those who struggled with various kinds of illnesses and deficiencies in life were attracted to Jesus like iron filings to a magnet. Wherever he went, they came. And here he comes into Jericho. Now, in this city, there's a man named Zacchaeus who comes out to see Jesus. Jericho is a region that is right between the main trade routes that go from the west to the east. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. When there's a region where there's lots of trade, as there would have been in Jericho, the man who got the job of being tax collector there would have been extraordinarily wealthy. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector of that region, which means he had plenty of money and power. And now we see, as Jesus comes into town, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus just like everybody else, but he has things that stand in his way. He's too short. He can't just press into the crowd. He has to run up ahead, and he has to climb the tree. And so we see in this man, Zacchaeus, someone who is extremely eager to see Jesus, someone who's almost desperate to catch a view of this man, Jesus, who's come into the town, which is strange because of who Zacchaeus is. He's wealthy, and not just a little bit. He is extremely rich, and that means he has all the power that money can give a person. It means that he can get everything he needs without ever having to worry about it. It means also that he can get everything he could ever want because he's wealthy, and every pleasure that that region could afford anyone would be immediately accessible to him. And the reason it's strange that he's climbed up this tree is very simple. If he's got everything, why would he want to see this poor rabbi Jesus? Do you see? It's odd. Yeah, of course, the person who's desperate and messed up and really needy and hasn't figured life out, they need to see Jesus. But what about the guy who's got everything he could ever ask for? Why does he need to go see Jesus? We might reason like this. We might say, well, maybe Zacchaeus is a He's not the rule. He's an exception. I know. He heard that Jesus was magic, and since he's so short, he expects Jesus to add 6 inches to his height. That's why. But listen, in the chapter that comes right before this, there's another story of a rich man who has everything, and yet he also comes to Jesus. This man, and this is in Luke 18, isn't just wealthy, he's also a ruler. So in addition to having material prosperity, he's got political power, and he also comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, how do I get this thing which I see that you have and your followers have? He calls it eternal life. He knows that there's some quality of existence now, and he believes even forever that Jesus possesses, and his followers seem to have it, and he wants it, and his money has not been able to acquire it for him yet. And so he comes to Jesus asking for it. Both this man and Zacchaeus, both of them are driven to come and see Jesus because even though they appear to have everything, both of them know that there's still something missing. And so they're driven to see Jesus. Listen, all around us, all around you, in your friends, in your family, in this place, there are those who appear to have everything, but they still know something deep down inside is missing. And so they're looking for Jesus. Because maybe there's some hope there. Maybe there are some who are here this morning who are looking. They've not figured it all out yet, but maybe there's something there in Jesus. There is. Maybe there is. They're looking and thinking, maybe there is. I suspect that for both Zacchaeus and this other rich man, and for every person who has followed the path of wealth and achieved it, they have come to the place where they recognize that the lies that money has told are in fact ultimately false. And so they're still looking. Do you know what I mean when I say the lies that money has told? Wealth, and this affects every person, not just people who are richer than we think we are, but everyone. Wealth has a way of telling lies to us, which are partly true, so they're very compelling, but they're ultimately false. I'm going to tell you four of them. Here's the first one. Money will meet your needs. You say, a lie? Well, that's obviously true. I need food. It costs money. I need food. I need a shelter. That costs money. Yes, that is true. But this first lie that wealth tells conceals a fact that is also always true about money. Not only will money meet your needs, it will, but it will also always create more needs as soon as it meets those other ones. Now think of it like this. I need a car. And so I get the money that I need to have my need met, and boom. Need met, I have a car. But now, I have new needs that I didn't have before. You see? I need insurance. I need gas money. I need an air freshener or a novelty horn. But I have more needs now that it met my first need. And it always goes like that, doesn't it? Yeah? So that's the first thing. It meets our needs, but it creates more. Well, then, it also tells us a second lie. And this is very simple, because once your needs go up and you need more money, you ask this question. How much will be enough? And money says the second lie. More will be enough. And this is also, strictly speaking, true. If I have less than I need right now, well, obviously more will be enough. But it conceals a very sneaky trap, because it is always true, literally, always true, that more will be enough. And that truth gets twisted around so that you believe, and it's true, enough will be more. And since that's always true, you never have enough. You see, you don't have enough now. Oh, more will be enough. You get more, and now you ask, how much will be enough? And the answer is the same. More will be enough. Enough is always more, and you never get there. Do we all know this? Why do we keep chasing more? That's the third lie that money tells. Enough, which is there ahead of you, will bring fulfillment. We don't want just money for itself. We want what money will bring. And oh, here's where money makes so many promises. Not just to give you the food you need, but to give you a life of meaning. To give you personally value. More value. You are worth whatever is in that bank account. Money makes that promise. I'll give you value. To give you power and status and esteem, all of that is promised. Money will not just give you what you need, it will bring fulfillment to you. And the truth is that those who have achieved enormous material success will often say that the money has not brought the fulfillment that they had hoped for. That, yes, they have status and esteem, but what good is that people liking me for the money I have. It's not good. In fact, it divides me from the relationships around me because now I suspect everybody just wants to be near me for my money. It doesn't bring more peace, but just gives me more to worry about. It doesn't bring me more security, but it requires more responsibility of me than it used to. All of the energy and time that I have to put into maintaining my goods. I don't have more freedom, I have less, because I always have to be at work. This is what people who are quite wealthy have said. And so that raises one more question. Well then, if it doesn't really bring the fulfillment, why do we keep chasing it even if that seems to be true? And this is the fourth lie that money tells, and it's very effective. You can enjoy that fulfillment later. That was poorly timed. God bless you. You can enjoy that fulfillment later. You'll have time to enjoy it later on. Just keep going, because later you'll be able to enjoy it. And listen, later doesn't come any more than enough comes. And this is true not just because money tells lies, it does, but because of the way it gets a person, a man or a woman, in its grips so that their heart has become deceived, so they're altogether tricked. And I think this is what's happened with Zacchaeus. That's the only reason I think he's there to look at Jesus. He's been down that road, his heart had been tricked, and now that he knows that it's not true, he's still looking for something more, and so he comes to see this poor, wandering rabbi that only needy people are supposed to come to see. Now, let's look at what happens. After Zacchaeus climbs the tree, Jesus comes over to where he is, and this is what takes place. This is verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This address is very, very meaningful and significant. He comes into the presence of this man who obviously wants to see him because he's driven to Jesus by his need. And Jesus does not say, "Let's deliberate. Let's think about this. Don't make any rash decisions." He says, "Hurry and come down right now." Because Jesus knows that this moment of encounter between himself and this needy man demands an immediate choice on this man's part. And so he says to him, "Hurry and come down right now." If you yourself have been on the verge of trusting Jesus in a different way, or feeling that life has been empty and you've got right up to the edge of something good, maybe, I tell you that the Spirit is crying out to you and saying, "Hurry, come down now, come right now into this place." And Jesus adds, "I must come into your house today. I must." Not, "I would like to spend some time with you," or "perhaps this would be a good thing, but I must." That's Jesus' way of saying, "This is my mission. This is the reason that God has sent me into the world. This is my divinely appointed purpose, to come right to you where you are in your need and to be with you right where you are." And Jesus says that to the man who's trapped by money and not free because of his relationship to money. He says it to the man and the woman who is trapped in any way, and wherever you are trapped, wherever that is, Jesus comes and says, "Hurry, I must come to be with you right now." And when he does, this is remarkable. When he says this to Zacchaeus, look at Zacchaeus' response. Verse 6, "So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him." Oh, it's a glad thing when Jesus comes into the presence of a person who's trapped and invites himself over, and he's pretty rude here, "I'm coming to your house," he doesn't wait, and that person gladly welcomes him. And that's what happens here with Zacchaeus, because he knows he needs something, as many of you do. But then look at what happens next. Verse 7, "All who saw it began to grumble and said, 'He's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner.'" Jesus is in earnest to be with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is enthusiastic to have Jesus come into his home. Everybody else is angry. And there's a reason. It's because they do not see Jesus dealing with this sinner as they're sure he should. The idea that Zacchaeus is a sinner is plain. The way a tax collector makes his money is by exploiting his own citizens with the threat of violence that he has in his hands because he sold himself out to the oppressor. But think of that. Zacchaeus works for Rome, and he uses the threat of violence and death even to exploit his own people and get their money. He's rich, he's needy, he's a jerk too. Is that right that I said that? He really is. You could use other words, and the people in the town did. And what they didn't like is they saw Jesus extending grace and hospitality to this man who was clearly in the wrong. And what they wanted was Jesus to tell this man, you must straighten out first, then I will come over. You must get your act together and prove to me that you're repentant for the mistakes you've made. Then I will come and be in your house. You have to reform yourself and prove to me that you're ready to get on the straight and narrow and overcome all your faults. Then I will be your guest. That is what they wanted, and that is exactly the opposite of how Jesus behaves. And I want you, please, to get this. This is extremely important. The way that Jesus deals with sinners is he looks at them and he does not, first of all, see an offender. What he sees is a prisoner. And Jesus does not punish people for the prisons that they're in. He comes to free them from the prisons they're in. And the truth about Zacchaeus is that it's not just that he believed some wrong things about money. He had crossed the line in relationship to wealth so that money had become his god. And that, first of all, is prison. And because he had sold his heart out to God, to money as if it were God, he is completely trapped and imprisoned. And Jesus has come to free us from our prisons. I want you to listen to this too. Not everyone who's wealthy has this issue. There are some people who have no wealth and they have this issue. It's not about how much money you have. It's about the simple fact that money, wealth, operates with such authority and power over our imaginations and our hopes and our aspirations that it makes promises to us in our ears. And it's just coming from paper, but it sounds to us like it's coming from God. We're not told what Jesus said when he was there with Zacchaeus, but the reason we don't need to be told in Luke is because this gospel writer has already told us enough about what Jesus says about money. Have you ever heard this expression? You cannot serve God and wealth. Have you heard that? Mammon is the Greek word for it. You cannot serve both. Jesus said that in this same gospel, in chapter 16. You cannot serve both. He said, a slave cannot have two masters, because that slave will either serve the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Impossible. Because Jesus knows that money promises to us in a way with divine power, not just to help us, but to save us. Do you know that? It does. It appeals to us that it will be our Savior. And if you're looking for a picture of what it looks like when somebody's in the grips of this divine service to wealth, there are plenty of pictures in the Gospel of Luke. Two brothers, one day, are there in the crowds where Jesus is teaching. Imagine you yourself personally got to be there in the very place where Jesus was teaching. Have you ever thought of that, what it would have been like to be in the open air while he's teaching? And then these two brothers manage to get Jesus' attention, and now is their opportunity. They can ask Jesus anything they want. They're in the presence of the community had begun to believe this is God incarnate, and they got one shot at it. And you know what they say? One hustles up to Jesus and says, hey, I'm having a fight with my brother about the inheritance. Would you please settle this for us so I can get what's mine? Can you imagine blowing your one shot to talk to Jesus on that? Jesus looks at the guy and says, be on your guard against greed of every kind, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He looks at this man and he knows you are chasing money so desperately that you are willing to let it divide you from your own brother. And you are looking at me, this phenomenal teacher, and all you think I'm good for is making sure you get what's coming to you. You've missed life. He tells a story. Jesus goes on to tell a story about a man who is extremely successful in business. He earns so much that he can't hold all of what he has brought in last year. So he uses some of his money to build bigger barns so he can store all those resources. He's so busy. He can't stop because the grind demands more of him. You know, he needs to get more and he has to work harder. And so he keeps going. He tells himself, you know what? I'll build these barns so that I can put my stuff in there. And then later on, I can eat, drink, and be merry. You've heard that expression, right? This guy tells himself that. Fulfillment can be enjoyed later. And then in Jesus' story, in the midst of his busy life, he dies all of a sudden before getting to enjoy even one bit of it. And in Jesus' story, it's there at his funeral and God gets to give the eulogy and it's one word, fool. Because he's gathered all this wealth that he might enjoy and he missed his life. all together. And then, yes, who will enjoy it now that he's gone? We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Then there's the rich man who's described in chapter 18 of Luke, the ruler who came to talk to Jesus, who wanted this eternal life. When he actually spoke to Jesus and said, I want this life, Jesus told him, you can absolutely have it. I'm ready to give it to you. I'm ready to invite you onto this adventure with me and my followers. All you must do is sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come with me and you'll have the life that you desire. You know how this ends? He looks at Jesus and this promise, and then he looks at his stuff, and he chooses his stuff, and he goes away sad. And listen now. If you or I, if any one of us will continue to follow the path that wealth as a promise of salvation sets before us, we will always be trapped. And if we achieve even the greatest wealth, and that's what we hold on to, we will be, in a word, sad. And do you notice how Zacchaeus receives Jesus? It's the exact opposite word, happy. Because he's given by Jesus freedom from service to mammon. Now, maybe one of you is wondering, well, how would I know if I was serving wealth? Maybe you're saying, it's very easy to say this. Well, obviously I'm not, because I hardly have anything. Right? I don't have enough. And by the way, if that's what you're saying, I bet you there's someone who has twice what you have, and they're saying the same thing. And then someone who has twice what that person has, and they are saying the same thing. It's not about how much. Here are the markers that Luke gives in his own gospel, and he really does. He describes these very simply. Here's what it looks like. Here's some of the signs that you have an unhealthy relationship with wealth that's not just bad because it's unhealthy, but you are imprisoned. Here's the first one, theft. It's okay, I've never robbed the store. No, theft is when you will do something that you know is wrong to get more money, even if it's a teeny little thing. A second marker is exploitation. And this means very simply, if people, the ones close to you or far away, become less important to you than money. And we might picture a giant multinational corporation that's really ruining the lives of people, and that happens, and that's partly exploitation. But you can also exploit the people who are right in your own home for money when you neglect the people that you are meant to spend time with so you can earn some more. Hoarding is a third. That is piling up in the story of the rich man who did well in business and had more than he needed. You know, he stored the food in the barns. He could have stored the food in the stomachs of the poor children that lived in his village, but he didn't. A fourth is conspicuous consumption. That is that you buy things that are way more expensive than anyone needs to have in a measure that is just obviously far beyond what you could possibly need. And then the fifth is very simply disregard for the needy around you, that you only always see your own needs, that you never think of what your money might do for other people. These are the five markers that Luke unfolds for what it would look like for anyone to be trapped in the grips of this false god mammon. And listen now, if you hear yourself in any one of those, if you hear yourself in none of those, I would suggest that for all of us, we have to consider how we are called to be more than we have been, not the servants of money, but the servants of God with our money. But if you see yourself in any one of those, I want to remind you that Jesus does not come to the person who's in prison to punish them for their prison, but to free them. And that's why he's come to be with Zacchaeus. I guarantee you that Zacchaeus would have failed all five of those tests. He was serving mammon when he climbed into the tree. And now Jesus is there in his living room. And this is what happens. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Zacchaeus has this remarkable transformation. He goes from being a greedy hoarder to the most generous person you could imagine. And then Jesus, in that very moment, tells us, all of us, what we have just seen happen with Zacchaeus. It's not just that a greedy man has suddenly become generous. It's not just that a selfish man has now suddenly become a little less selfish and more selfless. No, in Jesus' words, what was lost has been found. This man Zacchaeus, who was in the grips of wealth's lies, was a lost man, and now he's been discovered. What was was not just that he was helped a little bit, but Jesus says salvation has come to this house. This man was completely broken and helpless, and Jesus sees this transformation as his being saved. In other words, Jesus came and freed this man who was completely trapped so that no longer would he serve his money, but his money would serve him as he served God. And that's it right there. That's what it is to be freed completely by Jesus. So that you are not in a position where you are possessed by your possessions, but you own them and they serve you as you go and serve God. And that's what Zacchaeus has done. And in his case, it's remarkable. 50% of his wealth, he divests himself of it and gives it to the poor. Now you may know this, that it's easy sometimes when you're super wealthy to write a check and send it off and to have no relationship with the people that you serve. That is not the case in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which means he had personally been in the homes of all the poor people in the region because he went there to take their money. And now with Jesus in his presence, he thinks of all of those people who do not have enough, and then he sees himself who has way more than enough, and he sees his exorbitant wealth on one hand and their dire need on the other, and he says, you know what? These two fit together really well. All of those hungry people matter immensely to God, and so he makes this decision. I'll give half of it away so that it can help those poor people who I know around me. And then he thinks of the people that he's defrauded. He's cheated people out of money, and he makes a simple declaration. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give back four times what I have taken. That's way beyond what he would have to do. That he would be so generous could only come from one source, and that is that Jesus has come and transformed his heart, so he is now free from money and free to serve God with what he has. And that is the freedom that God offers to every one of us in Jesus. And if you're worried about money, and if you're anxious, listen. Go listen to the sermon I preached last week, all right? And then... You ready for this? Say no to the false god of mammon with your actions, and you will live free from the tyranny of wealth so that you can serve God with what you do have, even if it's a teeny bit or if it's a lot. Now, how do you say no? I'm going to tell you how to defy this false god mammon right to his face. I'm going to give you these five steps, and this is what you're going to go away with, okay? So this is it. This is where the sermon winds down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Done. Ready? 1. First, pray to the true God to free you from the false god. And you must pray. You must do this. You must ask the true God to free you. If you are exorbitantly wealthy and you've loved it, but you think, yeah, maybe there is something in this, but I'm not sure about God. Okay, pray to God and say, if you are there, the true God, would you free me from this false god that really has been driving me? Give me freedom. I've never believed in you before. If you're real, make yourself known to me and give me the freedom that this pastor has spoken about. Or if you don't have much, but you also know that you're constantly giving in to the temptations of wealth, pray again to the true God and say, God, would you please give me freedom from the tyranny of anxiety and worry that comes from money? Help me not believe those lies anymore. Free me. That's the first thing you do. That's number one. Number two is more in your face to the false god of wealth. And it's very simple. Are you ready? Number two is don't buy anything for a little while. Try that. Don't stop buying food. You need food. But all of those purchases that appeal to you because you've heard that lie that says you have a need, buy something and it will be better, don't do it. Maybe for 1 week, try not to buy anything except for what you absolutely need. As soon as you feel that impulse, oh, I know I'll feel better if I get that thing, say no, and here's what you're going to do. Go to the park and take a walk outside. Take your headphones off, just take a walk. Make sure your phone's not there, leave it in the car. You're walking along, because you can buy something on Amazon Prime while you're walking, and it'll come there before you get home. Leave it, and walk, and listen to the sound of the wind in the branches. Feel what the earth feels like beneath your feet. If it's cold, let that experience be felt. Listen to the sounds of the birds as you stroll along. Hear it. And then in that silence, say, God, thank you for giving me everything I need. In that silence, say, thank you that you are enough and I have enough. Thank you, God, that fulfillment is free like this walk fulfills my tired soul. And thank you that I don't have to wait till later for fulfillment, that I can experience it alone in this beautiful place outdoors, which doesn't cost anything. That's number two. Right now, Mammon's getting mad. Don't tell him number three. Number three, say no to Mammon by spending less time at work. Yeah. Now listen, if you're unemployed, spend more time at work or figure that out or ask God. But some of you, you run from everything in life by going back again and again. Spend some less time there. Say, I know it will hurt the bottom line. It will. I will not advance as quickly because I make this decision. But say no and go and spend time with that person at home who you love or those children who want to see you badly or the friends that you haven't been able to spend time with because you've been too busy chasing after funds. That's a third way. Here's a fourth. And this one really, really makes Mammon angry and it seems absurd. But it is a very beautiful way to say no to the lies. Give money away on purpose and intentionally and thoughtfully. I say on purpose and intentionally and thoughtfully because there are a lot of greedy people who serve the false god of Mammon who want you to feel bad that you have too much and give it to them and they're going to steal it from you. So you have to be careful, but you must choose in a disciplined way to find areas around you where there are need and to faithfully and intelligently give your money there. It might be someone in your immediate environment who needs a little extra, but it won't hurt them if you give it to them. Or it might be a charity that you know well enough from the inside that you can support it. It could be this church that you choose in a disciplined way to give money regularly. Whatever it is, it must be concrete and real that you give money away. This also will be a way of you defying the false god of Mammon. And here's the last one. This fifth way, anyone can do this. Volunteer. Do something that people get paid for free. And again, be careful. Don't get taken advantage of. Our world has separated us from each other by making everything that people used to do for each other and their neighbors something that you buy now. So we never see each other. I mean, simple things like raking your neighbor's lawn or helping out with their snow shoveling or whatever it is. Or in this environment, in this community, this church here, there are plenty of opportunities for you to give your time. And I promise we will not pay you. Go help out with children's ministry or student ministry, and we might pay you eventually. But for now, you give your time and your energy in a way that is good for other people, and you don't get any money for it. And then this very, very dangerous thing in the eyes of Mammon will happen to you, and it is you will see that fulfillment comes for free. When you give things away, when you're liberated, to be generous, to be open-handed with what you have. Let me close by saying this. The freedom that you and I are meant to have from the tyranny of wealth when it becomes a god is good for us individually, of course. It frees us to finally be satisfied and to be okay where we are. And you should have it for that reason. But I want to make this even more clear if I can. The freedom from the tyranny of Mammon is good for the world because so many of the miseries that are meted out all around us come because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's beneath so many treacherous things that happen. And as we become liberated from it, then you and I become what God wants us to be. And I'm telling you this, even if I've never seen you before and I don't know you at all, it is true of you that you were made not to serve a false god, but to serve the true one. And when you do, you are uniquely good for the world that God loves more than you could imagine. And free from the false god of Mammon, you will be dangerous to the evil wickedness that rules in the hearts of those who have been completely swallowed up by greed. So let's be free together. Let's pray. God, free us, every single one of us in here, so that we become the liberated men and women who serve you with reckless abandon, so that we no longer are afraid and trapped by the lies that money tells, but instead we are free to use everything you've given us, whether it's only a little or a lot, to serve you in the world. I ask that there would be among us people who are very good at earning money so that they can have lots of resources to serve you. I ask that there would be among us generosity so that when there is one need here and an abundance there, that we are able to, all of us, have just what we need. And then I pray that each one of us would be free in the freedom that Christ gives us so that we could serve you emphatically and with joy and thanksgiving in this world. We thank you for Zacchaeus and for the beautiful story of his freedom from wealth and freedom to serve you. May it serve as an inspiration to us, to help move us. And then, as we ourselves here in this room are inspired, please, God, we pray that you would use us, all of us together, and Park Church as a community that is inspiring to others so that they also would know and taste and live the freedom that Christ gives. We want you to use us to bring others to yourself. Would you please do this in Jesus' name? And all God's people prayed. Amen.